As most of you might remember, I'm in the book of Acts, and I'm going through Acts because it's very interesting. And I'm in Acts 15, and I've said that it is probably the third most important chapter in the book of Acts. We have chapter 1 and the great ascension of Christ. We have chapter 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But we have this chapter, which I'll get to. I cannot explain to you in one setting the importance of Acts 15, but it's like, to me, I see it as the third most important chapter in the book of Acts. And we're going to begin, and I'm going to take a little part of this. I'm not setting aside chapter 15 and the object of it, but I want to look at one particular aspect that's just, it's right there in front of us in chapter 15, and it is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So basically, today, I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. So let's just hold this up. If I would say, pick a verse to read, starting in chapter 15, verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. Now, I'll take that in a couple of different meanings. They're going to look into it, but we need to look into this matter of the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we want to come to you this morning and, Lord, lift your name up, and whatever what we say or what we think, Lord, that whatever we are, it is about being members of the body, citizens of heaven here on earth, lifting up the name of Christ, lifting up and our relationship as one body, as members of the body of Christ here on earth, Lord, that we might see the proper relationship we have with you on this earth, that we desire to look into this matter, but we can't do it without your help. The matter of the Holy Spirit is so important to us, Lord, and sometimes we're afraid to look at it. We're afraid to consider some of the aspects of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. But we need to see this because it's our reality on this earth, Lord. If we call ourselves Christians, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Help us this morning to see underneath all the surface things and see what your will is for us and for the body and for our understanding, Lord, that we might be able to walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. How can we do this without the Holy Spirit? Help us this, this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 15:6, and the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. Well, what matter? For them, the reference or the context of this matter is some Judaizers came from Antioch, came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they started saying things, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the law. Capital L, law of Moses. And this struck some chords and it got some action from the elders, and they said, we need to get to come together and look into this matter. So there, the discussion begins in verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And I don't think it was a closed session, it may have been, but the elders, the apostles, as a group, kind of began having this gathering to look into the matter. and in the next verse, 17, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, and you never solve any issues with debate, by the way. You know, debate doesn't solve. But everybody's got to air their things. Brethren, Peter says, brethren, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter just sort of goes over the history of things. History is very important. We shouldn't be afraid. We should understand history. He goes over, it says, it begins with a message. The relationship that we all have in the body begins with a message, the gospel. It is the ground of faith, and it's where we are born again. And what Peter's referring to is back in Acts 10, when Peter was just telling everybody about his experience in verse 10, in chapter 10, verse 38, he said, you know, this is what Peter is relating, an earlier event, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, he went to, this is what happens, in verse 10, he's at Cornelius' house. So this is him presenting the story to a bunch of Gentiles. He was invited to be there. He didn't like being there, but he was being nice, and he went there and he wanted to tell them about this gospel story. So he said in verse 38, 10:38, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Now, young people, if you want to know what should I share, if I want to share the gospel, quote unquote, I want to tell you that what Peter is kind of like running through very quickly is one of the best examples of the gospel there is. And you should like study what he says in here, because you could go through this and you'll be telling whoever you want to witness to exactly what they need to know. So he says, God raised him up, verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. And of him all the prophets bear witness that through him, his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. See, he's just going through this pretty quickly, pretty big, to a bunch of Gentiles who have may or may not know anything that he's saying about this. But they want to know who this Jesus is because they've heard about him. Cornelius has been meeting with the Jews in the synagogue, but he wants to know who's this Jesus. And so Peter is telling them this. And in verse 44, whether Peter was being nice, he was sharing, he may not be expecting anything. In verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, in other words, Peter wasn't done, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Wouldn't you like to go, wherever you go, you just give this message, and before you're done, before you can get all the words out, the Holy Spirit falls on people. Wouldn't you like that? You want that to happen. It may or may not happen. But it can happen. It happened here. And I'm sure it mystified Peter greatly because he wasn't expecting this. He was going to be nice to these people. They invited him. They looked eager. And he just told them what happened. And before he was done talking, these guys just... What happened? They, when it says the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to them, I think they stopped listening to Peter, and they were in their own realm, the Holy Spirit filling them all. And it became, they were praising, they were praying, they were thanking God, whatever. We aren't told. And I'm glad we weren't told. Because if they wrote down what happened here, beyond the Holy Spirit fell on them as a phrase, then we would expect that to happen. It would become a pattern. And there is no pattern. So I'm glad that. But the point is, he relates this. He's shared the gospel. He laid the ground of faith, and people are born again by a very simple message. You don't have to elaborate. You don't have to put in all kinds of, if somebody comes and asks, a student, a fellow student, a young person or an old person or anybody, if they want to know what is all this about Jesus, what do you tell them? You don't have to spend hours. You just tell them what Peter told Cornelius, and the rest is up to the Holy Spirit. That's it.
Sorry, I couldn't hear what you said. Say that again.
Oh, I said too much. Sorry is too much like another word, S-I-R-I. No.
You're being listened to.
Isn't that amazing? What do I take my watch off? Oh, well. I want to read a verse. I want to give you one verse that has been greatly abused, terribly abused. And I think it's such a precious verse. When Peter shared all this, he was sharing the Word of God. And I want to give you one verse that is absolutely critical to what we do and what you do if you want to share something. It is Romans 10:17. It is, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or Word of Christ. Much abused. There's only, for faith to rise up in us or in anyone we're speaking of, there's one thing, and it's the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. And it's not through, there's so many things that are important to, well, there's one thing that's important to salvation, it's faith. And so that was what Peter was talking about. And we go back to Acts 15 in verse 8, and I'll keep going on from there. So in verse 7 he says, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And in verse 8, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, this is what makes this chapter to me, or this even this section, so important. Was there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on chapter 2, the Pentecost. This is like a mini Pentecost. This is another Pentecost. This is a Pentecost for Gentiles. The Jews had their Pentecost. Here's a Pentecost for the Gentiles. And it's the same level as Pentecost. It is what it is, as far as Peter, a dyed-in-the-wool Jew, seeing this take place, it is irrefutable proof of salvation. Irrefutable. He can't argue with it. And I'm sure Peter would have wanted to argue about it, but he couldn't. So in verse 9, the next verse, Peter explains to them, and the Holy Spirit, made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And this opens up the point of what I'm going to say about the Holy Spirit is this. I'm going to share with you through these few verses the purpose, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit as related here. The purpose, the presence, and the power. I did have a slide up here, but you remember those three words: purpose, presence, and power. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring about what we could say is family values. Family values. In this verse, it shows the purpose of the Holy Spirit, that, and Peter relates it. He made no distinction between us and them. Jews, Gentiles, even in this early stage, even before all the letters of the New Testament written, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, there's no difference. In Christ, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between any other label you want to put on anybody. In Christ, there's no difference. There's no distinction. He says, he made no distinction between us and them. How? Why? By cleansing their hearts by faith. These are three shocks. Peter gives in one verse three shocks. Now he's relating this in this elder meeting in Jerusalem to solve the problem of the Judaizers saying you've got to be circumcised. There's no distinction, though. There's no distinction. Their hearts are purified, and it's all by faith. It's not by works. It's by faith. So in verse 12, so that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, and all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So to me, this is a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. When there is when a multitude of primarily Jews remain silent. Now, have you ever, think about this for a second. They love to, you know, like all you get in a crowd, they love to argue. But think about it, it has nothing to do with being Jewish or Gentile or anything like that. The multitude kept silent. Have you, I can relate to you experiences I have had, and I think all of us have had, at Joshua most recently. And other meetings that I've been in Richmond, when a hush comes over all of us and nobody wants to even have their watch say anything. Nothing. There is a holy hush that comes over people. That is a sign to me of the presence of the Holy Spirit, where all argument, all debate, all discussion, all questions cease. There's nothing. There's nothing to relate. There is, in fact, if anything, you're silent because you're sensing life. The presence of the Spirit is the presence of life. And so in verse 12, and all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Saul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them. That is, to me, the presence. What Luke has written to us is he's got the purpose of the Holy Spirit in these three shocks in pointing out, without any other letters of the New Testament that Paul had to write, and like in Ephesians, there's no distinction. In Christ, there's no difference. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, Baptist and Pentecostal, whatever. In Christ, everyone's the same. There's no. So that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And then everyone kept silent. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then also in verse 12, we got two things in there. There is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The multitude kept quiet. And Paul and Barnabas were relating the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. The only way signs and wonders take place is by the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power. So we have the purpose, the presence, and the power. Signs and wonders. Giving testimony through sight so that people can see things taking place and feel things taking place. So that is in the next few verses in 13 to 21, and I'd read this. I would read this so we all understand it. This, because once you have the presence of the Holy Spirit and people's hearts are opened, that like when we come into this building here, we want the Holy Spirit to be here, and we want our hearts open to whatever the Lord wants to share with us. We don't come in with preconceived ideas of, well, I hope this happens. If we do, but we can hold our different views of it, but we come into here. We come in any gathering, we want to hear what the Lord says. So we want to be open to the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 13, and after they had stopped speaking, that is Paul and Barnabas, James, who wrote the book of James, by the way. James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, bringing up the word of God. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. It's just occurring to me, he is saying these things in the temple proper. Whether what part of the temple, or what courtyard they're in the temple area when they're having this gathering. This must be blowing somebody's minds. It has to be. But they're open to the change that's taking place here. After these things, I'll return, I'll rebuild the tabernacle of David, which had fallen, and rebuild its ruins. Here they're in this beautiful temple. It's not even finished yet. And talking about ruins being rebuilt. When I think when we need to be steered in a certain way, the Holy Spirit can do that to us, for us, in us. He can open us up for whatever he wants. This is a big deal here, because the Jews who are pretty exclusive with their religion. They've got to see that the Lord himself, by the Holy Spirit, has a different plan. That Christ wants to bring others together in one body, which they don't know anything about yet, hasn't been written yet. So he says in verse 19, therefore, James goes on, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So these verses are the application of the Word of God. So we've got the Holy Spirit bringing everybody together in his presence, and then they apply the Word of God. And it ends in 22, I'll just read the phrase. And then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. So that's kind of evidence that it wasn't just a private meeting. Everybody was there. To choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men from among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Well, it goes on. Well, they wrote a nice letter. 25. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind. That's most important. Having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. And therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And they basically say what they decided among themselves, and keeping it word for word. So when they sent away, in verse 30, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So that is, now what's interesting about this is we have, remember those three words, the purpose, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the end. This is the end of it. In these few verses, when they come up with this letter, they have a true, it's the only way this could have happened. They have a unity of one mind, the unity of the Spirit. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. When they could all, with no debate, write this letter of encouragement to Gentiles who they, up until this point, had no relationship with at all, unless the Gentiles came in and practice becoming Jewish, maybe even became proselytes, and they had to even be circumcised. There was no interaction at all between these two groups. They are so far apart, like no groups today. This is a good historic example of two groups who are radically opposite. These are Republicans and Democrats. It's as bad as that. What could bring Republicans and Democrats together? Is the same question, what could bring Jews and Gentiles together? But it's in Christ. In Christ. I won't go any further with that, but you get the idea that So what's important is to see there is unity, a oneness of one mind, a unity in the Spirit. I don't know how long it lasted, but it was there. They got a little trouble because Paul had to write the letter to the Galatians right after this. But because the Judaizers seemed mollified at first, and the Jews in Jerusalem, the leadership there, they were of one mind. So for a season, it was all calm and acceptable. Gentiles could receive Christ. It's amazing. And they could be of one mind. This is a great first step to now, if when Paul writes the letter to the Ephesian church and he talks about being in one body, then talks about the body of Christ, then it makes it begin. It's one thing on top of another, line upon line, precept upon precept. It begins to, it's the Holy Spirit building understanding in people in the body of Christ. So that is the present. What's interesting is I wanted to look at this passage here in this relationship, in this question, is the presence of the Holy Spirit and how important and how much can happen with the Holy Spirit's presence. There's more, let's see, there's more here. There's, I should end this. I could make more of a point to this, and maybe this would be a good, when more people are here, I could do this again and add more to it. It's possible, but, there's an interesting phrase that's repeated. And when a phrase gets repeated, you got to pay attention to it. And Luke repeats this phrase because he's repeating what happened is, there's this little phrase, seemed good. In verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, it seemed good. As multiple people. Verse 25. It seemed good to us. James is writing. Having become of one mind. And in verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Isn't that interesting? Would any of us have ever, would we ever say that? Would we ever be in a place where we could say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us? I think we've experienced that. I believe that throughout the history here, we have experienced times when it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, when there was unity. There were times when there was not unity too. But there have been times in the past we could have said that. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these. That's freedom. That's real. They're extending freedom in Christ. So I thought that was interesting to see that Luke would include that. It's that phrase, seemed good. Do we ever know exactly what we need to know? Precisely what they're saying, it seemed good. It's not exactly the same as of we know that we know. They're saying, seems good. It seemed good. Perfectly acceptable that we will know what we need to know right then and there. If it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So in verse 32, and Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. It is clearly the work of the Holy Spirit. And why? What? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Is seen by what these two guys, these prophets, related. It is to adjust our focus. It's to adjust our focus heavenly, not earthly. To focus our attention on heavenly things, not earthly things, because that's the only way true unity is possible. And they did it by encouraging, but which was an urge. They encouraged them, and they strengthened them, to which means the word strength is to render more firm, especially faith. That's what they did. And there was, because it was a lengthy message, there was probably a challenge. So those things, they encouraged them, they strengthened them, and they challenged them with a lengthy message to make sure that the message was promoted. So I'm going to read something real quick. I'm almost done. And the picture, this is from G. Campbell Morgan. He writes this: this picture of the council in Jerusalem is that of a company of men and women sharing the life of Christ, desiring only to know the mind of the Lord. Do we come together? The only thing we want is to know the mind of the Lord. When the brothers, when we get together every Monday night, and sometimes we don't quite get to the mind of the Lord. But it should be our desire. It's not an automatic thing, but it should be our desire to, whenever we're here, whenever we gather together to fellowship, that we know the mind of the Lord. What is His mind? So, I interrupted myself there. Mind of the Lord, having no selfish views for which to contend, these are the conditions upon which it is possible for such an assembly to say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I would love to be able to go out of here every time we gather, leave here and say it was good to the Holy Spirit and to us. If we come to a meeting of elders or deacons or the church or a Christian council, having made our minds up that so it must be, then we hinder the Holy Spirit and make it impossible for Him to make known His mind and will. But if we come perfectly sure in our minds, but wanting to know what the Lord's mind is, then before the council ends, today as in yesterday, the moment will come when we shall be able to say with a fine dignity and a splendid force, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That is so important. It can happen. It can happen to us here too. And it has happened. I would love to see it happen often. So, what are the three lessons? Okay, I'll give you three lessons we get from this. One, two, three. One, two, three, real quick. First, we are free in Christ. In Acts 13:39, through Him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And in other words, the decision that was made at this council set the Gentiles free. that they did not need to follow the law of Moses. They were free. That's really what's going on. Freedom in Christ. And the next thing, number two, is there is nothing more externally necessary to salvation than one thing: faith in Christ. They did not need to follow any of the law, of the habits, or whatever. Can I say for us too? We don't, I appreciate, I almost said this, but I'm glad Lex said what he said about the table. We've had the table every Sunday for decades, haven't we? Started in the early 80s, a long time before you guys were born. I mean, gee, we were just young guys then. Every Sunday, and how important it is. I am so glad we do the table. I am so glad we share the bread and the cup and the breaking of bread. I'm so glad we do that. But it's not part, it has nothing to do with salvation. Oh, it doesn't relate to salvation. Faith, salvation is faith. It's by faith. We are saved by faith. Baptism. I would have every one of us be baptized. But even without baptism, we're still saved. It's salvation is by faith. Faith alone. Faith alone. And number three, but there is a... I didn't want to say number three, but. I wanted to say but with a... exclamation point on it. But there is, according to this passage, there is a law in operation. It's not the law of Moses. There is a law. It is the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit. Of life. The law of the Spirit of life. Can you finish it? In Christ. Romans chapter 8 verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the little L law, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the capital L law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the capital L law might be fulfilled in us, yes, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the fulfillment. So that's what's taking place here in Acts 15, is this huge battle between law and grace, between living kind of the rules of tradition on earth, or living by the Holy Spirit in the heavenly places. We need to be a heavenly people. And it begins in this chapter. That's what's so important about this chapter. Becoming a heavenly people, where there's no division. There's no distinction. There's no difference between people, Jew, Gentile, or any other label. So take that to heart. I hope that this is and all about this work here This work in this chapter here is all being done by the Holy Spirit. It's all being done. This is one of the glorious works of the Holy Spirit, is to bring this body together in this fashion. It probably didn't last. Who knows? I don't know. They have quite a future ahead of them from this point on in Jerusalem. They're maybe 30 years, 20 to 30 years before the temple gets destroyed, and there's the Christians have to be spread out, and as they spread, the word spreads. So it's a lot going on here, but it does illustrate the presence of the Holy Spirit for us. And I hope, Lord, our Heavenly Father, I hope as we gather in this room, no matter our number, or, Lord, that our heart is aimed toward you, our hearts, our one heart, that we have one heart in this room, that we would lay down ourselves and come together in one heart, aimed toward you. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can understand your word only because the Holy Spirit opens our mind up for it. And Lord, we thank you for being able to see things that are invisible without the Holy Spirit. We thank you for vision. And we thank you, Lord, that you would increase our vision. Increase our vision here. We thank you for the decades you've given us vision to be here. But increase our vision. Increase our life here together. Lord, that we would not consider anyone... We would always consider everyone above ourselves. Put it positively, Lord, that we would look to minister to each other here by the Holy Spirit every time we gather. And if there is a need, and there are seem to be more needs, Lord, in the body, that you would guide us to meet each of those needs as necessary, to allow us to pray, thy will be done in so many cases, Lord. And in this world, Lord, which seems to be spinning out of control, it's not out of control. Hallelujah. Our Lord Jesus is ruling and reigning from the very throne room of God. And Lord, build our faith to see that. We thank you for the faith to be saved. And now, Lord, we need the faith to walk. That we would walk by faith and not by sight. And there's so many things we see going crazy here, Lord. Help us to walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.